Welcome, everyone. Well, today's a special day because this is the seventh Shabbat in our counting. How many thank God for Him giving us an opportunity to count? It's part of management. So He teaches us these principles all through the text. So this is not something that we don't have a knowledge of. We're very familiar with what He says and what He does to deliver to us the scripture. And so today I got my mind going in a few different directions. I was going to take on looking at the Shekinah today, and I may still do some of that. But how many know what happens when you get arrested? When you get arrested, you don't get to do what you want to do. You don't even get to do what you planned. You've been arrested. And I've been arrested by the set-apart spirit to just take a slight detour or pause, because we're dealing with amazing subjects here. And to think that we're right here on the seventh Shabbat. He said count seven Shabbats. And then tomorrow will be Shavuot, which will be the Feast of Weeks. What weeks? The weeks we just counted. The weeks we looked at the Word every day. Hopefully, you took some time to look at the Word every day for 49 days. You say, well, that's a lot to do. Well, it's part of management. And if you're not doing it, who else is doing it for you? We're given this to help us along the way. And so we're going to back up just a little bit, because on Wednesday, I was just going to Wednesday Bible study. Just a regular Wednesday night Bible study. How many know there's nothing regular about the Most High? When you start walking in to His goodness, you're going to find out there's nothing regular about Him. He always goes above and beyond to try everything He possibly can to gather His children or His chicks under His wings. He wants to protect us. That's what He does. He put His life on the line to do that, and He just wants us to have a desire for Him also. And so I was asking God concerning this in real time, live, Wednesday night. When I'm talking, I'm also meditating in prayer. The books of my lips is constantly going up. I'm dependent on Him, 100%. I don't have anything written down. I'm dependent on Him. He's got to guide me because I'm not teaching Wednesday night. So, but there were some things that we definitely have to look at. As people, you produce a lot of the Word. Your actions produce the Word that has to go forth. So we're getting what God wants us to hear when we need to hear it. So this is no coincidence that we're right here on the 49th day, seven Shabbats, and we'll add one for Shavuot in the morning. There's no coincidence that we're here. And what's going to be said today is no accident. God worked it all out for us. Now, I was just sitting down because, as I said, I had already went through the whole study of the Shekinah and looking at it. It's a big subject. So, and I said, well, I got more than I need for next Shabbat. But this week, just meditating on the goodness of God, God dropped that Philippians verse in my heart. Just dropped it in. So I said, well, now if you're going to be a good manager, He can drop it, but if you do nothing with it, if you don't even go read it or look at it, then who's at fault if we don't get what God wants? If we're not obtaining what He's already promised us, who's at fault? We're not walking in the goodness of God. Who's at fault? He said, I'll cause my goodness to... So I asked God this, just as I'm meditating, I said, well, God, link it all together the way you do. You tie it all in. Because I can't tie it in, you have to tie it in. And I'm telling you, absolutely, there's no way you can talk on this subject without it being linked to the glory. And only God can do these things for us. But we have to back up just a little bit. That'd be okay if we start over. Go to Genesis 41. Now, I didn't say go to Genesis 1 because that'd have been a real start over. And that's what I really want to do. But I'll get there at some point, Genesis 1. Maybe next Shabbat. We'll get back to Genesis 1. I shared a little bit during the Midrash last week on how the word Shekan is used in Genesis there at the beginning when God placed the angel, the cherubim, in the garden with a flaming sword. He put him there. He appointed him to be that spot. Could he have been anywhere else? No, it's been appointed for that spot. And so when God put him there, the word is placed, the Shekan. It's where we get the word Shekinah. How this extra biblical term starts to come into fruition. And that was kind of where I was going with this. Been going over that, reading it, started out Sunday. Got reading that Sunday morning, reading it Monday morning, reading it Tuesday morning. And then all of a sudden, this Philippians comes into play. And so I said, well, God, I don't want to get so off. You're not off. And so I said Wednesday night, who was the most fascinating person other than Yeshua that we can look to who managed well? Who's a forerunner of Yeshua? Who is that? Yosef. Now, he didn't call himself a manager. He was made one. We're going to read that. 41 of Genesis. We're going to look at verse, let's see, let's start with 33. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Mitzrayim. Let me see that. Now, Yosef speaking to Pharaoh, let him look for a discerning and wise man. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint overseers. Let me see that. Let me see this language. Overseers. This is management language. Let him appoint overseers over the land to take up one-fifth of the land of Mitzrayim in 7 years of plenty. If you do one-fifth of anything, you're going to always come out better than you are. Give one-fifth of your time, just your time in a 24-hour period. Give one-fifth of it to studying and praying. You'll always be better than you are. Because the truth be told, sometimes we lack giving. And that's this when it says one-fifth, that's the minimum. That's not the maximum. That's the minimum we should do, one-fifth. If you saved one-fifth of your finances, you'd be a whole lot better financially. So this is a good rule here that we see being initiated. Yosef is saying to Pharaoh, now he's not in management yet, but he's giving management advice to Pharaoh. Now he's a slave. Let's not forget this. He's a Hebrew slave. Giving management advice to the king. That don't even sound right saying it. But this is how God designed it. He designed it. That's why we had to have a servant come. Our Messiah came as a suffering servant. Messiah ben Yosef came. And he humbled himself. And so a lot of people didn't take him serious. But we got to take him serious because we know that he managed well. And so what we're looking at, I'm trying to show you that it's just not something you can just throw out some things to talk about. We got to see it in the text, and I wanted to see it in the text that we were reading from already. I wanted you to see this because it's important that we we tie it, it all ties together in the Word of God. And so he's speaking these words about this happened. He said, let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint overseers over the land to take up one-fifth of the land of Mitzrayim in the 7 years of plenty, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the city. This is management language. Now who's speaking here? Yourself. He's advising, but he's not in the position yet. Sometimes we think we got to be put in a position before we can manage. You got to manage your own life. That has nothing to do with position. Anybody have a coin in their pocket? I prefer a silver dollar if you have it. No. Just a coin. I need a coin. I'll take the half a dollar. Thank you, Jake. You ever heard this statement? Life is like a coin. You only get to spend it once. Once you spend it, you don't get it back. It's like a coin. And you have to think about your life. What you're doing with your life, you get to do once. If you missed prayer yesterday, you're never getting that back. It's gone. It's in the past. You spent whatever you thought was important. You spent that portion of it, and now it's gone for a long time. Thank you, Jake. Life is like a coin. You get to spend it once. If you didn't pray yesterday, you're not getting that back. It's over with. It's in the past. So how many know we have to look at today as an important day, especially after this message? Today's an important day. What I do today counts. And he said we should never put off what we can do today while it's still called today, because you don't know about tomorrow. Only he holds tomorrow in his hand. Who knows if any of us will be here tomorrow? But what I can do today, the power's in my hands. And I want to tell, first of all, before I get started real deep into this, I want to thank everybody for doing something today that's going to benefit your life, and that's coming to Shabbat service. I want to thank you for doing that, because this is a major start of you headed in the right direction. Because you wouldn't have heard this. And so we want you to grab hold of these principles, because we see that yourself is speaking with management language, yet he's not the manager yet, but he's about to be. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And the food shall be for a store for the land, for the 7 years of scarcity of food, which shall be in the land of Mitzrayim, and do not let the land be cut off by the scarcity of food. Because if you don't do this, the land will be cut off by the scarcity of food. Two dreams were given. Seven years of good, 7 years of famine. Listen to the language of yourself. You ever wondered where he gets this from? Because he understood to step in the cloud. He understood that. He understood he has to have a direct line to the Most High. He wasn't speaking because he could speak. Right. He was speaking when he was told to speak. He wasn't just chit-chatting because everybody else was. Sometimes he didn't say nothing, but when God told him to speak, he spoke. Right. So yourself was, he had this connection, and he understood the severity of how important it was to keep himself in a position where he can hear from God. We ought to take notes here. We ought to take some notes. And so, and the word was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. How many see that? And the word was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, could we find another like him? A man in who is the spirit of Elohim. This is Pharaoh speaking. Could we find a man like him in whom the spirit of Elohim is? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since Elohim has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Be over my house. He just signed him up for what? Management. So what business are you in? You're in management. Every one of you. You manage your life. Not the pastor. The pastor don't manage your life. Just because we have service on Saturday morning, Shabbat service, that's not me managing your life. That's me listening to God to make sure we do what God said for us to do. Now, your participation in that is you managing your life. You're managing your life. It's your responsibility. Not the pastor's responsibility to manage your life, to check on you if you're praying, if you're studying, if you're praying on a daily basis. It's not my responsibility. Are you actually keeping the commands of Yehovah? It's not my responsibility to watch that. Now, I will know if you're doing it. Because he said, you'll know them by the fruits they bear. Where's the seed hidden at? Where's the seed hidden at? The seed is hidden in the fruit. It's not out on the outside. It's hidden in the fruit. And so, until you bear the fruit, you don't have the seed for the next generation. So what happens if you quit bearing fruit? Where's the seed for the next generation? Right. You know, if you plant in the garden and you really like your watermelons and they came out real good, that's what we're all hoping for, right? You're going to save some of those seeds. Right. If you liked your okra, the okra did good, you're going to save those okra seeds. If the cucumbers did good, we're eating cucumbers from last year's seeds. Amen. I didn't buy cucumber seeds. I had seeds from a cucumber that I saved. I saved one cucumber. I let it get real big and yellow and soft. Then I scraped all of the seeds out into a napkin and rinsed them off in the water. And then I set them there, and then we put them in the freezer. Took them out of the freezer. You said, well, man, that don't kill it? No, it don't kill it. We let it go through that cold stage, took it out of the freezer, and we're eating cucumbers this year from them seeds. So what we do today matters. You're going to eat from the seed that you sown today. This is seed sowing time. You're going to eat from this seed. And you got to see that sometimes we don't acknowledge the good that we're doing. We only focus on the bad. So today's message is going to get maybe a little in where it matters a little bit. But I want to focus that there's some good things that you're doing already. And you come to let the bullets of your lips go up before him. You're going to eat from those seeds that's being sown. You're going to eat from those. Because the seed is hidden in the fruit. Now, this is key to understanding fully what's happened in the life of yourself. He said, be over my house, you, yourself, and at your mouth all my people shall kiss only in the throne. Only in the throne am I greater than you. So what have we see here is Yosef gets called by Pharaoh into management. What is he managing? All of Pharaoh's house, all the kingdom, every person that lives in Mitzrayim. This is millions of people Yosef's responsible for. He's in management. You're in management. But I want you to focus on, first of all, in management, first of all, Yosef was responsible for yourself. If he wouldn't have been a good manager of himself, he'd have never been called. Because he wouldn't have reflected the spirit that was in him. The first manager position you have is yourself. And sometimes we don't see that we have that responsibility, but we all have that responsibility. And so we have to be careful that we recognize these. So when you see yourself and what he did, he was in management. Now, a manager don't get offended easy. It goes on and it says, after he gave the interpretation, remember when the chief baker and the butler was there? 2 years they forgot him, but he was in management. Now, what was he managing? At that time, he was managing the prison. Because everywhere he went, they wanted him to be in management. Why? Because he exudes management material. What are we exuding? If we can't keep our own life, how can we tell somebody to keep theirs? How to keep theirs? How can I tell somebody they should come to Shabbat if I don't come? We have to be consistent. This is important to God. It should be important to us. So when you look at it overall, talking about what we're going to talk about this morning is littered in the context of the text when it comes to Yosef. What a model of management. Yosef says, listen, he goes out there and says, hey, I want one-fifth of the grain. Well, who made you boss? Him? Oh, okay. One-fifth it is. Yeshua came and gave us some words. Who made him boss? Him? Okay. But if you don't have a reverence and respect for him, then you won't do what you've been told to do. You have to have a reverential respect for him or you won't do it. And so, now how many see we have established that Yosef was in management? How many see that? I wanted you to see that because I mentioned it, but I didn't show you Wednesday night. I just mentioned it because I was just mentioning stuff as it came to me. But I wanted you to see that he was in management. Now I want you to write this down. I must fight to manage my deliverance. Say it back to me. Amen. I must fight to manage my deliverance. Now I'll go to Philippians. I'll show you this in the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. In verse 12 of Philippians 2, we see something fascinating being talked about or approached here in the text that is important for us to take a peek up because we're told something here. In Philippians 2, verse 12 says, so that, now when you see so that, you stop right there. Why do you say stop? Because you go read what was said before it says so that. So let's go to verse 1. Now I said to myself, I'm not going to read it all. Everything in I'll never finish, even get close to starting if I read everything in context. Sometimes you leave it up to people to go read it in context. I point out the verse that's important, go read it in context. But how many know not everybody's managing well? They don't go reading anything when they leave here. That's me meddling. Just so. Verse 1. If then there is any encouragement in Messiah. Because how many know people need to be encouraged? And they expect somebody to encourage them. Whether it's you or somebody to encourage. The pastor encouraged me. Come to church, want to hear something encouraging. So he's telling us, if there is any encouragement in Messiah, if any comfort of love, how many know people want comfort? They want love. Of any fellowship of the Spirit, of any affection and compassion. Everybody wants these things, but nobody wants to manage to get these things. I mean, yourself, if they would, he wouldn't have done what yourself said in management, they wouldn't have never experienced none of these things. They'd all been in trouble. Now we know his 10 brothers and the father, they were all suffering because they didn't have the dream interpretation. They didn't know what was going on in Mitzrayim. They had no idea. They had no idea when Yosef was in management. He wasn't just managing for himself. He was managing for his family so they could live. They had no idea. Sometimes you have no idea why this message is being preached. Because I'm trying to do something for you that is going to be evident in your life on days to come. They had no idea Yosef was going through what he was being lied on, being given all these promises, but none of it was coming. But God was working everything out, getting him ready, was training him. He wouldn't have been a good manager if he wouldn't have been put in the pit. He wouldn't have been a good manager if he wouldn't have been sold as a slave. He wouldn't have been a good manager if he wouldn't have been lied upon by Potiphar's wife. He wouldn't have been a good manager if he would have been taken out of prison too soon. But he waited, and then all of a sudden, when God got ready, brought him up in a single day. Now you're ready for management. How many of you know we got to get ready for management? So don't complain about where you are. If most of your praying is complaining to God about what you don't like about what's going on in your life, why don't you step back and say, God, I don't know why everything's happening, but I accept it, and I know you're trying to get me ready to be a good manager of what you have in my future. Why don't you try that a little bit? Why don't you, instead of God always hearing, God, I don't know why I'm broke. I don't know why I'm sick. I don't know why this and that's happening. Why don't we step back and tell God, say, Lord, I accept wherever I'm at. And if I cause it to be here, then I repent of that. And then you move on in your prayer. But your prayer has to change. If it's the same thing over and over and over, something has to change. So make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, and one being and of purpose, doing none at all through selfishness or self-conceit, but in humility considering others better than yourself. Wow. You mean this is part of management training? Yeah. Considering others better than yourself? Well, I don't know how I'm going to put that on. I hadn't wore that garment in a while. Considering others better than yourself? It's part of it. Each one should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Well, I ain't doing that. I can't even keep up with myself. We know. We already know that. But in order to get better at doing what you need to do for yourself, you ought to take on being interested about how somebody else is, what they're going through. So what are you doing? Your prayer changes. Now you're praying for other people more than you're praying for yourself. And it's not like you got to do something. It's not like you got to open your account and go give them something. I mean, if you could, you should. But what you should do is you should change your prayer, where you're not praying just for your needs and your four no more. You're praying for others and what they're going through and what they're facing. And all of a sudden, you're interested in others, not just yourself. How many see this language? For let this mind be in you, which was also in who had this talent? Messiah is you. Yosef had it, who was a forerunner of Messiah. Messiah is going to have it. And he definitely had it. He was concerned about it. He showed all of these traits. Every one of them. He was a good manager. You say, well, you know, he only had 12 disciples. He managed them well. Let me just tell you this. You can't manage from a leader standpoint. You can't manage everybody. Some people are not manageable. Judas Iscariot was not manageable. I mean, Kepha was barely manageable. But he had a breakthrough. I'm hoping for breakthrough. That's what I'm hoping for. So I've been in management for a long time here. You know what I'm hoping for? Breakthrough. Will people rise up and say, you know what, I'm ready to take that position of management. I'm ready to not just be a weight. I'm ready to take some of the load. I'm ready to step up and do what God called me to do. And how you've been learning to do that is managing self. And if you still lack in managing self, you might be a little bit in trouble here. But I'm proud of all of you today. Because you managed well to get up, get yourself dressed, and be at Shabbat service on the seventh Shabbat of our county of the Omer. I'm proud of every one of you here for doing that. It's wonderful. I'm excited for you. Because you managed. You managed. Now, not everybody managed that. And that's sad. Sad. And the word let is exactly what it means. You got to let it happen. Let this mind be in you. It's there. It's available. It's in hand reach. But you got to let it happen. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Messiah Yeshua. I mean, see that word there. Let this mind be in you. And you got to let it happen. Because sometimes our mind is the very thing that drags us down. We get in sometimes, you ever heard this said, I get in my own head. Well, you better quit doing that. We need you out here. We don't need you in there. Quit getting in your own head. If you want to let somebody in your head, let Messiah Yeshua in your head. He'll change you. You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's part of the training of management. If you don't get transformed and renewed in your mind, if you're still thinking today as you thought 10 years ago, your mind is not being renewed. You should be thinking differently. If you're still thinking about Sunday church, your mind is not being renewed. Do you get my point? I just use that as an example because the one that come to me. Now, if I had to write that example down, I'd probably kind of go around it because I don't want to be that guy that has to say those things. But I didn't put anything down. I'm just depending on the set apart spirit. You got to get your mind renewed. Who being in the form of Elohim did not regard equality with Elohim a matter to be grasped, but emptied himself. I mean, see that. Part of good management is you got to empty yourself. Your self-ambition, your self-wants, what I got to have, do and thought, think, especially if you're married. If you're married, it ain't I no more. It's we. And I don't mean pee-pee. And I'm not speaking French. It's us, ours. We're going to Shabbat together. You understand it? You have to start thinking that way. When you think that way and you believe that way, this is how you bring those things into fruition. But if you're not thinking that way, if you don't even believe it's possible, it's not. You got to believe it's possible. You got to believe that everything that you have broken in your life can be fixed. When you start believing it and your praise, the bullets of your lips goes up like you believe it's going to happen, then it's going to happen. Remember, you say to this mountain, be thou removed, and you'll have what you say. You say. So you're not going to say the right thing if your mind don't get renewed. Because what happens when it hits our mind, then we fight the battle whether or not we're going to let it come out. Once it comes out, ain't nothing you can do about it, but just bear with it because you said it. A spoken word in the past opportunity, you're never getting them back. They go on, they're out there in the ether forever. And so we have to make sure we have a renewed mind, especially if we're in management, because you can get offended. Yourself is in management. And the guys he never wants to see, they are standing at the front door. Well, he could have let his management get to him. He could have said, well, I'm in charge. I'm going to show him now. He can let all that flood. I'm sure it crossed his mind. He was a person just like we are. It crossed his mind. But what he did, he let his mind be renewed, transformed by the renewing of his mind. And it transformed him. And so he didn't react. He didn't respond with evil for evil. He didn't respond that way. Because he's still doing what? He's hearing God. He's letting God do what he wants. And so you and I, you know, if you're consistently having week or day after day the same stuff happening, you're not responding well to the Word of God. At some point, it's got to change. You got to quit doing the same thing over and over and over again. And so we're not going to have that happen until we get renewed in the mind. Now, I'm not preaching Philippians 2, but I guess I am. I'm just trying to get to the context to show you what was being talked about before he talks about what he says, because what he says, I don't think people understand what he meant. What he says is profound, it's powerful. You mean I have a responsibility? Yeah. You have a responsibility to do something with what he did or gave. He emptied himself and taking the form of a servant and came to be in the likeness of men. And having been found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Death even of the stake. He gave his life. He gave his life. What are we giving? You know, we talk about we give our life, but we still want to live our life. We want to live the life that we had before and the life that he gives simultaneously. You want to be two people. The one who was and the one who is. But it doesn't work that way. Unless we're crucified with him, we don't really have the understanding of what salvation really is. We have to be crucified with him. That word crucified with him is a real challenge, because nobody wants to die, but we all will. Wouldn't it be better that you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him now? Wouldn't it be better that we did that? Elohim, therefore, has highly exalted. How many want to experience highly exalted? But we don't want to die. What came before highly exalted? He died the death of the stake. Then he got highly exalted. He didn't resurrect him until he died. And so we want to experience the highly exalted state, but we don't want to die. And we have to die. What are we dying to? The old way, the old me. The one that's got that attitude, the one that's always complaining, the one that's always got something to say when they don't like what's happening, even to God. And for some reason, we just find ourselves always going back to that person. Do you understand that's not who you are? Because you've been changed. You've been transformed. You've been taken out of darkness and put into the marvelous light. Do you understand? You're not that person. When that becomes real to you, then you're starting to understand how to manage yourself. Very important that we get this. Elohim has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. When did he get this promotion? He didn't get it when he was born as a baby in wrapped in swaddling clothes. He didn't have it then. Yeshua had to live his life. He had to be tempted in all points just like we are, yet he never sinned. How? Because he was understood some principles about who God was, his Father. As a matter of fact, he didn't get highly exalted until he was dead in the tomb. Then God highly exalted him. I have no choice but to exalt him. I've never met a man that had better management skills than Yeshua. And second to that would be yourself, who was a forerunner. The Word of God stamps this and etches it in our mind. We can never forget it. Everything I'm telling you is based on one verse. I'm about to get to it. And at the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow. How many is going to bow? What did Pharaoh say to Yosef? They all going to, when you walk out, they're all going to bow. Why? Because Pharaoh commanded it. God commands something, every knee's going to bow. How many knees are not going to bow? I don't care who you are. Political party's not going to save you. It doesn't make it. Your money won't save you. Your status won't save you. Every knee shall bow. Why not do it now when you've been given an opportunity to do so? You've been given an opportunity to bow now. And again, I'm going to say I'm thankful that all of you today that's here, you've taken that opportunity to come and humble yourself before the Most High. He requested you on this day. It's an appointed time. Not just any appointed time. It's the seventh Shabbat. The seventh Shabbats that he appointed you to. And so it's the 49th day. And tomorrow is Shavuot, which signifies when God lit the mountain on fire and shook the earth. And he revealed himself in the Shekinah, became very aware to the people, and they saw it with their eyes. They tasted it. They smelt it. It was a sensory overload. Every fiber of their being sensed the very glory of God. It was life-changing. And what did the people say? Stop talking. Whatever you say, we're going to do. But speak to Moshe. Not a direct link to God. They didn't want that. They wanted Moshe in between. Speak to Moshe and we'll hear what Moshe says. We're always trying to water God down, and you can never experience the glory if you want to water him down. If you want somebody in between you and God, then you're not really interested in the glory. You're not really hungry for the glory if you want somebody between you and God. Because what God did, he sent somebody. He sent a mediator. He called him his only begotten son. He put him in between. He's the only mediator between God and man. God and man. And when you put your hand on Yeshua, it's like putting your hand on the Most High. Because he's completely enveloped with the Most High. He's the one that was highly exalted. Who else is highly exalted? Nobody but Yeshua. Highly exalted. Ephesians gives us kind of an idea what that meant. Said which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand, not another right hand, his own right hand, in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, every name that's named. He highly exalted him. God, the Most High, glorified the Son because the Son was a good manager. He managed his time well. He managed his finances well. Every part of his life he managed well, and we ought to do the same thing. We ought to do the same thing. Every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth. It don't matter where you are, you're going to bow to Yeshua. And every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is master to the what? The esteem of Elohim the Father, to the glory of Elohim the Father. How many see this? Now I'm telling you, I just let God put this together. Let him make the connections that we're not veering off. Don't think this is a veer off. We're right in the lane, right where we need to be with talking about this message. Now verse 12, so that, because unless this stuff has happened ahead of time, you won't have the so that happen. The manifestation of the so that is continued upon verses 1 through 11. That's why I had to go back and read it. Now in my notes I don't have verse 1 through 11, but I got up here because I'm trying to condense, you know, in my mind I'm trying to squeeze it in. Then I get up here and God says, what are you talking about condense? Come here, pop. What you talking about? You can't open a verse with so that. You don't know what does that mean when you say so that. The people don't know. Come here, Josh. Say, bah! Go back and read 1 through 11. We got to let God have the spot. All we hear is a conduit. Got to let him do it. Let him be in control. We ask him, but we don't let him sometimes. We succumb to fear and we think, oh, well, I can't change anything. Let him do it. You'd shock yourself. If you just trust your own mind, you know we only use a little bit, and I'm thinking, okay, God, I only use a little bit of my mind. Just scientists tell us we're only using a small fraction of our brain, Some people tap into more, and they're the smartest people in the world. They're the rocket scientists. They're the Elon Musk of the world. You know, they're brilliant. They tap into more of their brain. And so, you know what I've been praying? I say, God, let me tap into that part of my brain that'll let me loose in your presence and experience for real. You got to ask him. I don't want to just carry the weight around. If I can tap into something, some people, it's been proven scientifically, some people get in an accident. They have a head injury. They'll be in a coma, come out of a coma, and that part of their brain turned on, the other part shut off. And they can learn a language in one night. It was always there. And there's terms for all this. You can go study it on, look at it for yourself. But they can pick up a language just like they can be born with autism. It's another part of the brain, some parts shut off, some turns on. And they sit behind a piano, never seen it a day in their life, and they can play Beethoven. How is that possible? You know, some people say, well, it's a gift from God. Well, we know everything's a gift from God. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above. We know that. But they have tapped into something. And here we are, we're all running around with this big old glob of brain tissue in our brains, yet we're not even asking God to help us to open it up and to tap into that area that's been untapped. You don't want to wait for a head injury, do you? Why would we need an accident to tap into it when we can ask him? We can say, Father, open up my brain. Turn on some of the stuff that's been turned. It could be turned on for various reasons. It could be turned off. But it also could be turned on if we'll just put it before the Father. Amen. That's what I've been praying. Turn my mind on. I've been praying that for a long time. Help me retain information. God, that I don't forget it, that I know it. And it may take me a little while to find it, but I can tell you, give me a couple minutes, I will find it, because it's something that's been made a note of in my mind. I've been asking God, I'd ask him that every day. God, turn it on so I can see what you're saying. You think about Yeshua, how his mind worked. Yet he says, let this mind be in you. This is not language, this is not something foreign that we should be shocked about. He said, let this mind be in you. Well, I want that mind. I want to let it happen. But why would you want that? Well, I want to let it happen because it's available for me. I'll be a better management if I, you know, when they seek for CEOs, what does CEO mean? Chief Executive Officer. Now, I ask you that because in today's society, they go around and they go to the streets and they ask different college graduates, what's CEO mean? And they don't answer. They don't know. We just know it's something. It's CEO. That's what it is. But what does it represent? They can't answer. So you can get used to sayings, but not get the impact of what that saying is. You can get used to terms, but never get the impact of what that term is. Don't treat the Word of God that way. The Word says a lot of stuff, but you don't get the impact of what it says. You want to know the deep meaning of what it says. That's why we can go in our Word and look up a word and we get the depth of what the Word means. And so, Chief Executive Officer, they search these folks out because they know that they want them running the company. They're the Chief Executive Officer. They're in charge. They're in management. And they want them running the company. And these guys get paid a lot of money to be the CEO of companies. Well, who's the CEO of your life? Let's all be spiritual. Well, Jesus is my CEO. Really? He said, if I'm your CEO, how is it you don't do what I say? Can a CEO run a company and nobody listen to him? How is it you don't do what I say? Now, we learned a lot about say last night. He says some things, but how is it we don't do what he says? We tell him all this stuff, but we don't do what he says. But let me tell you who's the CEO of your life. You are. You are. Now, you're either a good one or a bad one. You know, I'm kind of in the middle. Really. I'm going to say it again. You're either good or you're bad. You know why we like the middle? Because it's halfway between both. It's not so bad. I'm either going to go and spend eternity with him or apart from him. Where does the middle fit there? Where's the middle of heaven and hell? Where is it? We use these terms because it makes us feel better about ourselves. We have to take this serious. Now watch what he says. So that, my beloved, as you always obeyed. What's the key? Not just obeying, always obeyed. Not only in my presence, but now much rather in my absence. Now, this is one thing the children of Israel had to learn. When Moses was absent, the people played. Aaron set them free, turned them loose, and they played. And all of a sudden, a golden calf was before them, all in the name of Yehovah. That can't be bad. They didn't make the calf to some foreign god. They made this calf to Yehovah. The problem with that is Yehovah is giving the instructions why they're doing it. And he says, thou shall have no other gods before my face. So not only did they put a god, they put it right in his face. Let me try to read this 12th verse here. So that, my beloved, you always obey, not only in my presence, but now much rather in my absence. So you don't just want to straighten up because the pastor come in. You don't want to live the beautiful life of living for God just because you're in the presence of somebody else. It's called putting on a show. I'm convinced we all should go to Hollywood and do a few leading lines sometimes. Because it's just putting on a show. Hopefully that's not happening here today. We didn't come here to put a show on. We came here to honor him. To give him praise and glory. How do we honor him? With our presence. It's an appointed time. The Shabbat is an appointed time. He appointed this time. More so that it's the seventh Shabbat. Count seven Shabbats. 7 weeks. More so now, not to mention, Shavuot will be in a high Shabbat tomorrow. Very significant. So that, my beloved, you always obey, not only in my presence, but now much rather in my absence. Then he says, work out your own deliverance with fear and trembling. So I looked at that word work out, and it's katergadzumai. Katergadzumai, it is by, that is to work fully, that is accomplish, by implication to finish, fashion, cause, do, deed, perform, work out. Now that's 27:16. In the Greek, katergadzumai, in its language of definition, has to do with somebody who's in management. Now I'm told something. I'm told to work out my salvation, my deliverance. Now if you're given something, freely, and you treat it with disdain, that's not good. Don't treat with disdain what God freely gave you. Gave it to me. Gave me salvation. What did I do for salvation? I did nothing. Yeshua paid it all for me. He died for my sins. I didn't die for my sins, because the moment I sinned, I should have died. But he died for my sins. And he rose again. And so then he invited me into the family of God. Now that I'm a part of the family, do I have responsibilities in the family? Absolutely. You have responsibility. You know, if you get invited into a family, however that happens, there are many different varieties of ways that could happen. But you get invited into a family. Some of y'all, I'm looking at families today. You sat down with hearts in your eyes, looked at each other and say, I love you. And they looked at you and said, I love you too. And you smooching all that stuff. Before you know it, you get married. Now you're a family. When you get invited, you're now invited into a family. That family, everybody has responsibilities in that family. Everybody. The husband and the wife has responsibility. If we read the Word of God, we'll find out some things about the family. The man is responsible for providing. The wife's responsible for the house. That's not me saying that. That's not my idea of how it should work. That's what God said. And if you've studied any and read any, you come across these passages where that's exactly what God states about how the house should operate. But how many know everybody has responsibility? There's nobody that doesn't have responsibility. So what happens when we get the hearts and eyes toward God, and we smooch and all that stuff, and we come into his family? And we, I love you, God. And he talks about that first love. Sometimes we leave that first love. When you, remember, you know what your first love is? Nobody can make you miss church. You most definitely didn't plan something on church, because you were there. Because it was first love. It's like your first love when you meet your girl. When I met Charlotte, I wanted to be with her every day. Every day. There wasn't a day I didn't want to be with her. Because it was first love. I'm still that way, kind of. Maybe every now and then, like, slot a day or two in, but not really. First love. So we got to return back to the first love. Your first love is when nobody could say any different to you. You just believe God was everything. And you gave your life to him. So much you loved him, so much you gave your life to him. You're part of his family. But every person in that family has a responsibility. There's something you have to do. And now we're learning what you have to do in this family of God is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out, that's that again, that katagadzumai. Again, it's in the Thayers, it's to perform. Are you performing in your relationship with God? Accomplish, achieve, this is all management language. Did Yosef have to perform? Did he have to accomplish? Did he have to achieve? He not only had to achieve, he had 7 years to do it. Because year 8, the well went dry. The fields were scorched. There was no more 20% coming in. You don't know how bad you needed to do this stuff until when it quits coming. To work out, i.e. to do that from which something results. Of things bring about results into fashion, i.e. render one fit for a thing. Are we fit for the kingdom of God? You're not fit if you're not a good manager. So you can make yourself fit by working out, like literally. This is not metaphoric language only. Really, if we work out, we'll be more fit, right? This is stuff we know. I bet how many know it's hard to do? It's hard to perform these acts. Even though we want to do it, we have a strong desire to do it. And I want to do it, but I don't do it. That's why Shaul said, he says, when I want to do it, I don't do it. The stuff I should do, I don't do. And the stuff I shouldn't do, I'm always doing. That's what Shaul, what is he doing? He's confessing that he's having some little hang-ups in management. Yet he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, so at some point he had to get it together. But he was willing to confess where he had some problems. Part of management or management training is be willing to confess when you're running into problems. Be willing to admit that you know, you can have CEOs and they have this circle that they run around in. And I'm sure that they get hung up on a certain thing sometimes and they need to bring somebody else in and they get advised. We have to take our advice from the Word of God. We have the models laid out for us. It's laid out for us, but we have to take our advice from the Word of God. It's laid out clearly for us. And it goes on, it says, verse 13, for it is Elohim who is working in you both to desire and to work for his good pleasure. Who's working in us? Elohim. Now, how you do this? What's the attitude to have in this learning management? Do all matters without grumbling and disputing. In order that you be blameless and faultless, children of Elohim, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It's not your surroundings that's the problem. It's how well you manage your life. So we think, well, I gotta leave. I gotta go somewhere else. I can't stay here no more. We think that's a big fix. Change my environment, it changes everything. Guess who you're bringing with you? You. You can go wherever you want. You don't change you because you change location. The only way you change you is you humble yourself. You fall on your face before the Creator and say, I need help. I'm struggling here. And admit that struggle. And he'll come and fix it. That's what he does. Your fix has been paid for. It's in the account, but you don't make the withdrawal. It's in the account. You don't make the withdrawal. It's there for you. It's in the storehouses. Been done for us. But we don't withdraw it. We don't ask for it. How many are going to ask? Lord, help my mind be renewed. Like the mind of Yeshua. Can you imagine the capacity he had, the mind of Yeshua? His mind was so keen on everything that was happening. When Hasatan came, his mind was so sharp. He saw every trick way before it came out. He saw the trick coming. Now, the Bible says the good man of the house, he's aware about what's happening. His mind's sharp. He's the good man of the house. And he knows if he's been told that the thief's coming at such and such a time, he stays awake. He don't go to sleep. He's waiting for him. So the thief comes sneaking around him. He goes, bagah! Because he's the good man of the house. That's what Yeshua did. Every time Satan come, he bayahed him. And he said, what are you trying to do? Are you kidding me? He was sharp. And so we have to be sharp. In order that ye be blameless and faultless children of Elohim without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine, as lights in the world. Then he says, hold on to the word of life. Now this connects to what Brother Scott was sharing with us last night. When God says something, that's the words of life. We've got to treat that, you don't treat that just like it's nothing. It's the words of life. That's when, you know, when Yeshua said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And the people started dispersing, and they were all leaving. And he said, are you going to leave? What did Kevin say? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere to go. He understood that if we leave, we're in trouble. It didn't mean he wasn't offended by it. He was just as offended as everybody else was. He was just as heartbroken as they were, because it went against everything he was taught. Everything he learned. You don't eat nobody's flesh and drink their blood. But Yeshua was talking about a spiritual matter, and they was trying to understand it in the natural. But once they opened up the spiritual side and started understanding the spiritual side, it became real to them. They realized he's going to die for us. He's going to give himself broken. He's going to be beaten and bleed for all of humanity. Once they understood that spiritual significance, it became real to them. Amen? Amen? Holding on to the word of life for a boast to me in the day of Messiah, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Verse 17. In fact, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the offering and service of your belief, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So what Shaul's point he's trying to get, he says, this has to become serious to you. This has to be serious. And notice he constantly referenced things that he understood to become real to him, that it happened to other people. He references this constantly. Now, Luke 16. The subtitle is The Parable of the Dishonest Manager. Luke 16, verse 1. And he also said to his taught ones, there was a certain rich man who had a manager. Now who's the speaker here? Our master Yeshua. Well, to listen to what he says, don't you think? So he's going to come out and talk about a dishonest manager. Now if you think you're not in management, then you're not listening to your master at all. If you think this is a strange, we're veering off, we're passes in left field, we over here with yourself. If you don't see how he puts all this together, then I don't know what to tell you. Because the master is verifying that you could be dishonest in your management. And he also said to his taught ones, there was a certain rich man who had a manager, and he was accused to him as wasting his possession. Now this certain rich man would represent the Most High. And he has a manager. The manager would be you and I. I want you to think in those terms. He's the rich man. He owns everything. He's got it all. And he has a manager. What's the manager? Overseeing. So this also can represent, we have Pharaoh, the rich man, and we have yourself. And just think if yourself would have been accused of being a dishonest manager, what would have happened to the rest of the people? You think it's important to have good management? You better believe it. Can you imagine if yourself would have just, he'd have said, listen, 20% is not enough. I want 10% just for me. He'd have been dishonest. And he'd have started stashing up stuff for himself. It'd have broke the whole thing because people weren't going to talk. It's already, they had to tolerate a tax hike. We don't want tax hike, right? So everybody's hoping the big, beautiful bill goes through. Aren't you getting tired of hearing all that stuff? Yes. The problem with America, poor management. Yes. The problem with the world is poor management. Yep. Nobody wants to listen to Yeshua. But one day, when God says, son, go manage them. He's not coming as some suffering servant. He's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he steps out and takes over, there ain't nothing nobody can do about it. They can fight, they can scream, they can squall, they can spit, holler, and throw things that don't make a difference. Because he's going to come in full authority and glory, and nothing can stand in his presence. We're all going to humble ourselves. I want to be included in that humbling. Because I need to humble myself before my master. And I should never lose that eagerness to want to do that. It'd be an honor to humble myself before my master, because he paid for it in full. And I ought to honor him. I ought to respect him and reverence him. And so you see that. And he also said to his taught ones, there was a certain rich man who had a manager, and he was accused to him of wasting his possessions. Now that word manager is interesting, because it's okinomia. And it means administration. Let me see that. Of a household or a state. Who's the administration of your household or your estate? Specifically, a religious economy, dispensation, or stewardship. Now, some of the translations, they go around management word here, and they just use stewardship, being a good steward. Same meaning, just use a different word. The management of a household or of household affairs. That's 36:22, by the way. Specifically, the management or oversight, administration of others' property. Now, understand, because everybody say, I have a free will. But you're not your own. Now that sounds like an oxymoron. It's impossible to be. Listen to me careful. You have a free will, but you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. But you're the manager. Somebody owes you, but you're the manager of that estate. Does that make sense to you? You're the manager of it. That's why I use that term, work out your own salvation with it. That doesn't say, it doesn't mean make your salvation happen. Salvation's been provided for you. You've been bought with a price. But now that you're saved, you should start doing things that saved people do. And when you're doing that, you're quitting doing the things you used to do before. You know, let me give you a few simple things. If you was on drugs before you got saved, you shouldn't still be on drugs now that you're saved. If you was a hater before you got saved, you shouldn't still be hating. Y'all, let me get my understanding there. You shouldn't be doing those things. That's working out your salvation. Now, how you do it? You go to the Word of God, it tells me don't do that. He says, to him who stole, steal no more. Wow, that's a revelation, huh? But now you're in management. You're in management. Now, the one who steals, he steals most of the time when nobody's looking, because he steals like this. If it ain't wrong, you're not looking around to see if somebody's watching. Why you got to go out at night and undo the man's low unit off his motor? If it ain't wrong, do it in the broad daylight. Now, they got some people who crazy like that. But you quit doing those things. How many understand that? Because now something has changed. Now, we're talking about this dishonest manager. Now, the officer of a manager, overseer, stewardship, administration, dispensation. So I gave you that definition, G 36:22. So having called him, he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, for you are no longer able to manage. Do you know you're going to give account for your management? It's not going to be like this. We're all going to go before God. He's not going to say, okay, Faith Temple, come up. And you know, this side, let me play this little scene. Faith Temple all walks up, and God starts questioning about your management. He says, well, hold up, God, Pastor, come up here and answer these questions. It ain't going to be like that. It's not going to be like that. You know what he's going to do? He's going to say, Scott Sill, not Faith Temple, Scott Sill, come up here. And the only representative you're going to have is Yeshua HaMashiach. Because you're going to be put to question on what you did. Everything's being recorded. Everything you've ever done. He's watching how well you managed. It's up to us. Now, I'm not even scratching the surface. Because I put together between last night and this morning probably a 7-week series on this management. And I kept adding, I stopped. I said, I got to come here. Stop, just stop, stop. I went and walked outside for the second time. Come back in, I sat down, put him off, I said, stop. It's not, you're never getting there, ever, in these verses. But it's a list of stuff. Where he talks about these little nuances that he's telling us, this is how you manage well. This is what you do. This is what you do. And so I figured I had to at least give you this Luke account because it just comes out and says it. I mean, it can't get more plainer than that, right? After I said Wednesday night, I'm sure somebody went and looked up Luke 16 before we got here today, after Wednesday. Raise your hand if you did. That's why I'm here. Verse 3, and the manager said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the managership. He's taking it away from me. I am unable to dig. I am ashamed to beg. So he got problems because of poor management. He's unable to dig means he's too lazy to dig. Let's just put it out there. And he's not in shape to dig because he's been kind of living at large in his managementship. He's been kind of putting a little stuff aside for him, and he wasn't treating it right. He was in it for all the wrong things. I'm able to dig. Well, no kidding, you're not able to dig. You can't walk 10 feet. And then he says, I'm too ashamed to beg. Well, let me just tell you something. When somebody properly managed, you better get past your shame to beg, like the 10 brothers, and they went and fell on their face before yourself because he was managing well. They're the reason they're living. Humble yourself. I'm too ashamed to beg. Sometimes you got to fall on your face before God, and you got to beg. I beg of you, touch my life. I beg of you, don't cast me away from your presence. Dawid begged. If you don't think that was begging, you better go read it again. Cast me not away from your presence. Restore thy spirit in me. He's begging God for relief because he's feeling the pressure of poor management. When he should have been in the battle, he's on the rooftop looking at another man's wife. Poor management. We can't do these things. We know better. We shouldn't be involved in these type of activities. Sometimes there's some places you can't go. We avoid these things. I wish I could go over the list. I put a whole list together of these things, but one day we'll get to it. Because I think I see my 5-minute card. Was that? Uh-oh. But this is going to be off the record. Because I'm finishing 16 real quick. I say real quick. I know what I shall do, that when I am removed from the managership, they might receive me into their house. And calling every one of the master's debtors, they're not the managers, they're master's debtors. Watch what he does. He says to the first, how much do you owe the master? And he said, 100 measures of the wall. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and lay 50. Then to another he said, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. I'm glad he's being honest with the master here. And the master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly, because the sons of this age are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they shall receive you into everlasting dwelling. And so what you see is, when you start making friends with unrighteous mammon, with wealth that is not godly wealth, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. He who is trustworthy in what is least is trustworthy also in much. Now you see this language, this trustworthy language? Where have we heard this before? You can claim trustworthiness, but it's just a claim. The brothers claim trustworthy. We're trustworthy men. It was just a claim. What do you claim today as the manager of your life? Are you being trustworthy with managing your life? Are you showing consistency? Or are you just claiming trustworthy? You know, you can go online, you go to Etsy, and you can get these. And you say, oh, well, I wear them. Does that make you a trustworthy manager? That don't make you anything. It's just a decoration. Because we lose the meaning behind it. We're not willing to obey what this represents. We just want to wear it because it makes me look like I'm doing something. Let's not be poor managers. He who is trustworthy in what is least is trustworthy also in much. And he who is unrighteous in what is least is unrighteous in also what is much. If therefore you have not been trustworthy in the unrighteous mammon, who shall trust you to the truth? So people get offended by these next words. They're offensive. And if you have not been trustworthy in what is another man's, who shall give you what is your own? What's another man's? Well, I'm glad you asked. You are. You've been bought with a price. You belong to him. You're not your own. That's what the text says. And you're not being trustworthy with what belongs to another man. Because your spiritual side wants to be at Shabbat every time. It wants to make all the appointed times. It wants to pray. It wants to read. It wants to be consistently living the life of faith. Your natural man, in which is, you all admitted to, I have a will. We all have a will. He can turn it on and off whenever he wants. He's in charge. He's in control. You know why? He's living. He's got the life. He's got the best of both worlds. He's kind of floating in the middle. But we have to crucify that man every day. Every day we have to crucify the flesh. You can't miss a single day of crucifying the flesh. You have to crucify the flesh every single day. If you miss a day, that's the day it'll get you. That's what Dawid did. He missed a day and got him. Not only took a man's wife, he had the man murdered. It was an accident that he got on the front line. He was told to put him there. Murdered him. Then he tried to cover it all up. Hide his error. He's the king. Who's going to go question the king? And God raised the prophet Nathan up and said, you're the guy that done it. You took the man's only lamb. You did it. Now, he could have been killed for those words. Remember, he's just a prophet. What were they doing to prophets at that time? They were killing the prophets. But when a man surrendered his life, He faces death because he's already dead. The life he lives by faith. That's what Yeshua did. Yeshua accepted his death in the Garden of Gethsemane. All the pain, all the struggles, he accepted it all and bore it all right there. Like, and so the rest of it was just the formality of it, but he'd already been dead. He accepted that fact. And so do you and I accept that we as managers of our life, we can't continue to live the life in the flesh and simultaneously live the life in the spirit? Can't be done. So the more you try, the more time's being wasted. It can't be done. So, you know, when I get asked a question about what's going on with people, what's happening with people, poor management. That's why. Can't manage their life. We're not managing our life the way God wants it to be. We have to be consistently doing what God wants us to do. The Bible says, no servant is able to serve two masters. For either he shall hate the one and love the other, or else he shall cling to the one and despise the other. You are not able to serve Elohim and Mammon. Not able. How many gets that? Can't be done. But how many people are trying, constantly trying to live that lifestyle? Trying to do both things. So I at least gave you sort of the introduction to this whole management study. But I want you to start focusing on is if we're good managers of the life that God has given us, then it'll make it a lot easier. Don't mean you'll be problem free. I didn't talk about being, you're not going to be problem free. You're still going to have situations and circumstances. We're living in a world that's is falling apart. But the outcome of a faithful manager is glorious. And make a note, a mental note of it, when you start facing these issues, make a note that you do these things. One of the things in Ephesians, that's the next scripture to read, is in Ephesians, he says, put on the whole armor of God. What does a good manager do? Puts on the whole armor of God. That's what he does. Why? He's been told to do that. What if you don't put it on? Then you have all these issues. And part of working out your salvation, that one verse there says, put on the helmet of salvation. That one verse in that armor that he's saying you have to put on the helmet is something you do. Not he. He's not putting the helmet on you. He said you put on the helmet of salvation. Now that you're saved, wear the proper attire of one that is saved. Why yourself couldn't be a manager and look like a slave? He changed his garment. Remember, he changed his raiment, cut his hair, cleaned him up. He had to look the part of the manager. As believers, we got to look the part. We have to conduct ourselves as we say we're believers. We have to conduct and live our lives as believers. When you're not doing that, you're confessing something that's untrue. Now you got a zillion excuses on why you can do it, but you know you're so much superior in the Word of God that it's going to be hard for me to change that in any way, no matter how I say it, because you become an entity to yourself. But the Word of God instructs us on how we're to do things step by step. We're to follow those steps. Put on the whole armor of God that you're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then he tells us about this armor, how everything works. To not follow that is not being a good manager. Yet we find ourselves case after case during any given week where we're not working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We've lost the that word fear. We're losing the reverential respect for God and how God mandates us to do things His way. When we lose that, we have a lapse in our judgment and we wind up in trouble. And so remember, the fight you're fighting is not somebody else. What you're fighting is your will over God's will. Now, we want God on our side when we need something fixed. It's His will after that. It's His will that He heals me. It's His will that I'm financially sound. It's His will that I have the best job. It's His will. But then in between that, we put our will in there, and we wonder why things go sideways. So what will are we going to follow? His will? What will did Yeshua follow? He said, not my will, but your will be done. So you have a will. You live with your will. You do things your will wants to do sometimes. Let's just be fair, be transparent about it. We do things that our will wants to do, and it gets us in trouble every time. It's been getting you in trouble since you've been born. It didn't change. Once you get saved, it don't change. It's still going to get you in trouble. Just because you're king don't mean your will can't get you in trouble. What did we see Yosef? We seen him never follow his will. What did we see Yeshua? Never followed his will. Never. Can you imagine if we tap into that? He said, well, my brain don't work that way. Pray for your brain to start working that way. That's what I'm doing. I can see. Nobody has to tell me about something that I have hangups in. I see them. And I have to pray, God, help me in that area right there that I see. I don't turn the blind eye to it and say, well, I don't have that. You see it, you pray about it. Make it a matter of prayer and watch God. So we have a lot to do the rest of the day, and we have to prepare ourselves for Shavuot. Amen. So what have you been doing in preparations for Shavuot? You have 49 days. To prepare for Shavuot. What have we been doing spiritually will manifest itself in tomorrow's service. And so we welcome the set-apart spirit to envelop this place completely and fully. And for Yehovah to have his way in our life. Amen? Amen. So make sure you put the focus on really where it needs to be. It's not in just baking bread. That's just a small fraction of it. Put the focus on, for 49 days, I was instructed on how to manage my life better. For 49 days, I read a little something every day. It showed me how to manage my life better. Showed me what to participate in, what not to participate. There it was, all there, for 49 days. Did I pay attention to any of it? Did I take it seriously? And you want it to manifest itself in your life, because tomorrow signifies the day that we can step in the cloud, where he pours his spirit on all flesh. It lives on the inside. And remember, you and I are the dwelling place of him. He dwells with us, Shekinah's with us. So before you can see a manifestation of the Shekinah, you got to believe it's in you. And this is something that should be important to all of us, amen? And so we tapped a little bit of that management. We'll see where it goes. I don't know. We're going to be told to finish it out or not. But we'll see what happens. But just those two passages clearly is showing us there's no getting around this. We have to face up to the reality that we have to manage our lives better. Amen? I know I could do better, and I want to do better, and I'm asking God for strength to help me do better. Amen? Let's stand.